word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love, for your truth. Lord, we thank you that we have a chance to come to your word. Lord, we thank you for these different churches that we've been looking at. Six so far and the final seventh one today. Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to us not only about which church we are, which areas we are struggling with, which areas we are doing well in, but Lord, you would put it on our hearts to also ask those questions personally. Where am I struggling in my walk with you, Lord? What do I need to change? What is hindering me? Where are my blind spots? What am I not seeing? And Lord, what am I doing right, and how do I continue to grow in those areas? Father, speak to us as a church family. Speak to us as individuals today through your word. We trust you. We trust you with the truth. So Lord, as we prepare for the truth of the word, may our minds and hearts be open to you, to your Holy Spirit. Speak to us now. Get me out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this is our seventh and final church in the third chapter of Revelation. And it's been interesting. I tell you, there's been a number of different things that we've been looking at. And the first church was Ephesus. And Ephesus was a church that the focus was, don't let your love for Jesus grow cold. Don't let your love for Jesus grow cold. Don't lose that first love. Do you remember what it was like to have that time with our Lord? Then we hit Smyrna, and the message was, don't fear the persecution of the church, because they were being persecuted mercilessly. They were going through so much, and God was encouraging them, stay strong, keep persevering, keep going forward. And then Pergamum, trust the word of God, stay strong and faithful. Trust him, and stay strong. Then we hit Thyatira, avoid sexual and spiritual adultery. There are so many things out there, guys, that are after your attention that will suck you in, chew you up, and spit you out. The lusts of the flesh, they can overcome you. And so really avoid all sexual, and not only sexual, but spiritual adultery, false worship. Don't give in. Don't be willing to desire the things of the world more than we desire God. And after that, we hit Sardis, and it was, wake up. Do you remember that? Wake up. Find the strength of Christ. Find your strength in Christ. But stop sleeping and hear God and be moved to change and to get going. Don't just settle for going through on automatic pilot, but wake up and move forward. And then Philadelphia, which was the church that was the only church that didn't have this I hold against you. And it was, I will open the door of, in the right door, not just any door, I will open the right doors for you to minister in and for you to walk through. And as we trust God, as we hear his word and obey his word, and as we stay true to the name of Jesus, those were the two things. As we do those two things, he's going to open the doors of ministry for us to walk through. He's going to open the right doors of ministry. And what did he say? What I open stays open. And what I shut stays shut. He's in charge. And today, we hit Laodicea. Well, I tell you, this is an interesting church. It's got a scripture that many people are familiar with, which talks about not being lukewarm, but being transformed in Christ. So as we prepare, let's get to it. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. And it starts out saying, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, Laodicea. Laodicea, it's an interesting place. Laodicea was the center of wealth. It was an extremely wealthy city. And it was known for not only its great wealth, but its commerce. And it also was known for its medicine. In the wealth area of wealth, it was the banking center of Asia, and it was the most prosperous of the seven cities. In the area of commerce, Laodicea also had a flourishing a clothing industry. See, in that area, they had this kind of black sheep that had a special wool. It was a shinier wool than other wools. And so they did a lot of amazing weaving and produced lots of great things. And this wool was the top of the line. And it was well known for that. It was also known for its medicine. Its medicine. The city was noted for its medical practice, especially for its eye salve. Eye salve, a medicine, an ointment for the eye that goes on it that would bring healing. And it was a big thing back then. And the doctors, just one thought is, the doctors in the U.S. military service still wear the symbol, because the medical symbol that they had was that of the occult Escalapius, it's a little hard to say. Escalapius was located here, and the doctors in our U.S. military service still wear the symbol with a staff with the entwined serpents going around it. And boy, so it still touches us today. It's amazing how many of these things that we read about in these seven churches, the throne of Satan had such an impact with Hitler and his movement, how so many things have impacts on us today, that we still have memories and things that are still around that show us, that remind us of this time. Well, then it goes on to say, these are the words of the Amen. Does that sound a little weird? These are the words of the Amen. The Lord wanted the church to see him in this capacity. Remember, in his introduction, he always does a different way to introduce himself, to say what the focus is going to be and why he's saying what he's saying. And his first of all of them was Amen. Amen, the words of the Amen. Amen is let it be, or truly, truly. And in the Gospels, Jesus begins many of his statements with, truly, truly, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, amen, amen. That's what the Greek means. It's the amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say unto you. What it means is, guys, not only is this truth, but this is extremely important truth. Hear me now, right now. Focus in on what I'm about to say. And then he says, the faithful and true witnesses, the ruler of God's creation. He speaks plainly and clearly and reveals the whole truth. And he wants his church to understand that. The ruler of God's creation. That's the way the NIV puts it. The ruler of God's creation. A better definition of this from the original language is the beginning of God's creation. The NIV has the ruler, but many of the others have the beginning of God's creation. It's the same word that the Gospel of John opens up with, which is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, so it's the beginning of God's creation. Jesus is the origin. He's the beginning of God's creation. But not only that of the old creation, the physical creation, but Jesus is also the source of the new creation that God is building. What is this new creation? Paul gives us an idea of it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Think about that. The new creation. It's talking about not just the physical, it's talking about what? Spiritual. The new creation is the spiritual. This church in Laodicea particularly needs to know this truth, this new creation, God's new creation. Why? Well, we'll find out why. Verse 15. Why? Because I know your deeds. This is another way of saying, I hold this against you. I know what's going on. I know your deeds. I know it. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. That's a strange thing for God to say. I wish you were, why would God wish you were cold? Hot being spiritually on fire for him. Why would God wish anyone cold? You know what's the hardest person to reach for Christ? Is those who speak Christianese, who know enough about God to be dangerous. But there's no intimacy, there's no relationship with him. Saying, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. There was something wrong with their commitment. Something was wrong with their commitment. Now, they're a church that's very wealthy, but there's something wrong. They were neither cold nor hot. They were suffering from being lukewarm. Have you ever been there in your life? Have you ever been on autopilot, struggling through? You know, something that's interesting, archaeologists have discovered something about this specific city. This city had no other water supply. It had no water supply in the city. And so it obtained their water from an aqueduct from a hot spring about 6 miles away. So the spring is this hot spring at Hierapolis. And the spring is about 6 miles away. So by the time that the water travels to the city, guess what it is? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. And boy, it's just kind of a picture physically of what's going on with them spiritually. They are lukewarm after traveling all that distance. And what's the response of God? The word spit is a better, fuller definition is vomit. I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. What makes God sick? Blah! That's the picture God wants us to have of being lukewarm. Blah! You ever had one of your, there is nothing worse than one of your kids who's sick and in front of the toilet and you can't help them. And there's something grotesque about one of the things. Sorry, I'm talking about it might make some people sick. I apologize for that. Some people, when they're sympathetic vomiters, meaning if somebody around them vomits, like they are so sympathetic to it that they vomit in response. I was on this boat once with my family, and my dad was going to save a lot of money. At least $20, and he, rather than taking the boat that all the tourists take, we were going to take this boat that was a fishing boat that was just going to, you know, take other people and but it was pretty small, and I noticed the boat that took all the tourists was huge, and the boat that we were getting on was this tiny little boat, and then when we got out on the water, I saw these gigantic rolling waves. And we were just going up and down. And pretty soon, we're not the only ones with a father who's, let's call him thrifty, all right? So we're not the only ones with a thrifty dad. And pretty soon, all the families that are trying to save a little cash are on the front of this boat. And we were all kind of huddled up in the back. And now we're all moving to, and everybody's trying to get more to the front because people are vomiting left and right. And when I was out on the side getting ready to hurl, I remember being hit by other people. Vomit is ugly. God's saying, Guys, the reason I share the story is I want to get the depth of the picture of what it's like for God to see the lukewarm hearts. It makes him vomitous. It causes a response. What creates this condition in God? Why is it? It's because of compromise. You see, you get lukewarm when you start to compromise, when we start to compromise our lives. When we start giving in on little things become a little bit bigger things. And pretty soon we find ourselves making decisions that don't match who we are in Christ. We've compromised, and we find ourselves in a place where God's response is, ah. This is what's happening in the church of Laodicea. They were compromising spiritually. Now remember, they're a thriving church, guys. I want you to have this picture. They were a wealthy church. They had all the bells and whistles. They had it all. In today's world, it would be, man, they had the cameras going, they had the lights going, they had the smoke coming out, they had all the. But as they brought forth, nothing wrong with different things, there's personal preferences. But in all that, what did they have? They didn't have the truth of the Word of God. They had compromised. Why? Because they were trying to appeal to the. They were trying to be palatable. They were trying to be not offensive. Guys, there's one thing that we're called to do, and that's stand up for truth as believers. And I am a peacemaker by nature. My nickname in our family growing up was the peacemaker. I was the one who got between people. And whether it meant taking physical blows or trying to talk things through, that was my role, trying to make peace. As there are times as Christians where we're not called to make peace. What do I mean by that? Do I mean get violent? No. I mean stand up for truth and love people when you're being mistreated. I mean willing to say the things and stand for the things that this world is saying, you know what? We have a new way to do things. Because we need to be willing to take some hits. Right now, if you guys turn on the news, first of all, be prepared. But if you turn on that news, we're being told that lies are truth and truth are lies. We're being told that, you know what? If you stand for the life of an unborn child, you're an awful person. How dare you stand for the life of an unborn child? How dare you do that? Well, I can think of one woman who had every reason to have an abortion, who had every reason to try and hide what was happening. And she gave birth to Christ. She was a woman out of. You think that God doesn't know what it's. Jesus himself, as he came, think of how everybody thought of Mary, of when he was. And guys, in that culture, it was not done. We have to be willing to stand for truth at times, and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's not something as dramatic as that. Sometimes, and I do want to say this. I know that statistically, we're going to have women in here who've experienced abortion. And it is sin. But God loves us. Even when we sin. And I want to encourage you, if you've got that brokenness, just like anything, there's another way to become lukewarm, and it's by beating ourselves up, but not experiencing the healing power of God. There's the one thing that we don't stand for God, there's the other side of the coin, where we so slam ourselves that we can never come back into right standing with. Both bring what? A heart and a mind of being lukewarm. One hits us on, I've got to do what the world says I should do, and so I'm going to start acting like the world. The other is, I'm so bad because of the mistakes I've made, because of the sins I've committed, that God can never use me. Both lead to what? Compromise. Both lead to lies. Because the truth is, God wants to redeem us. He wants to redeem. He wants to heal. He wants to forgive. But why was the church here? Why was they here? They were here because they wanted to be comfortable. They wanted to be comfortable. They wanted to be received by everyone around them. And it's much more comfortable to attend a church where nobody takes doctrine seriously, where things are said and it's nice and it's kind of like a country club and you come in and hey, everything's good. Everything's not good. But if we look out in our world today, we know everything's not good. It doesn't help us to just come and have a little country club. We're here to be the church, not to come into the church. We are the church. The church is the people. And we're called to stand and stand for what God says is right. This church was compromising its teaching for the sake of peace. And that's something that can be easily done if we're not intentional. We all desire peace, right? Peace is a good thing. But guys, peace doesn't come by compromise. That's the lie of the enemy. Peace does not, the battle just gets harder. The lines get pushed further over, and then it's even harder to stand the next time. But this was a church that was focused on comfort. It was a church that didn't, it would not be challenged, it would not be rebuked, it would not be corrected by God. What does Jesus think of a church like that? He thinks, ugh. He thinks, spit it out. It's nauseating, it's repulsive, it's gross. The people may like that kind of a church, but God does not. Guys, once again, the picture, this is a vibrant, big, beautiful, rich church, full, that was not bringing the changing, the transforming love and truth of Christ into the lives of people. I got to tell you, this morning when I came to church, when we started, there was like, what, 15 people? I was a little discouraged. You know, it's easy for us to judge things on a human level, isn't it? But if the church stands for truth and it teaches God's word, and we see people with transformed lives, we see marriages, guys, marriage is hard. We see marriages getting healed. Life is difficult. We see our single moms experiencing blessing. We see the children experiencing. We see our families growing closer. We see some of our young people who have really struggled with bad decisions starting to hear from God. And they may leave for a little while, and then they start coming back around to truth because of the things that were set early on, and lives are transformed. Guys, success, man's success and God's success are two very different things. And I want to caution us. Let's be careful to think in the same way that of just the flesh, of just numbers, but let's say, what have we been called to? We've been called to stand for the truth, to love God, and to love people in God's truth. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Here they are, the successful church, and they see themselves as you say, guys, there's such a difference between what you say and what is. Sometimes what we say is not reality. We don't see some things in ourselves, some brokenness in ourselves. That's why we need each other to speak truth in. And that's why we need the Word of God to bring the truth, to give us a set of an understanding of truth and how we can think in the way that honors God. They had the wrong self-image. They were like, look at us. And God was like, bleh! I mean, think of the difference. Think of the difference. They thought they were rich. They were smug. They were self-sufficient. They were complacent. They had plenty of money, buildings, great choir, respect of the community, and they had nothing. It's all rubbish. They thought they were doing well, but that's because they were marking themselves by a different set of standards. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me. It's an interesting phrasing. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, because they were poor. They thought they were rich, but they were poor. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And sah, to put on your eyes so you can see. This is a community, this is a church that knew about sah, knew about this ointment to heal the eyes. We'll get to that in a minute. The first thing is the gold refined by fire. Peter puts it in this way in 1 Peter 1:7. More precious even than gold that perishes, though it be fire by fire. And he's talking about faith in God. It's more precious than gold. And what he's saying is faith in God comes from the work of Christ, the refining fire by God. It's God who does, it's Christ who does the work. The white clothes to cover your shame. Everyone is morally naked and shameful before God. Every one of us knows something about ourselves that's not right. Even when people look at you from the outside and they think, man, this person has it all together, you know you don't. Right? Am I alone in that? It's interesting being a pastor. Everybody expects pastors to have all the answers, to have it all together. I have the position placed by God before me to be the pastor. I'm no different than anybody else. Man, guys, this work before me is too big. It's too much. In the flesh, it's too much. Apart from Christ, I couldn't begin to move forward. All of us are called by God, and it's not from what we bring that, hey, look at what I did. No, it's by who Christ is and who we are in him. And the white clothes represents the holiness of him. And my holiness is broken and junk, and his is pure and perfect. And he gives me his as I come by faith to him. And then the last one here is the eye salve. Laodicea was noted for this. And it's interesting. Jesus says that they needed a spiritual eye salve that would enable them to see. They're blind. They're not seeing reality. You think you're rich and you're poor and you're broken. You're full of yourself and you're smug, but you have a completely broken self-concept. You don't know who you are, he's saying to this church. But the Spirit, God himself, opens our eyes and lets us understand God's truth. And when we understand God's truth, guess what happens? We start getting a better picture, a more realistic picture about ourselves and our need for him. John speaks in John 1:2-27, the anointing that you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but his anointing is real, not counterfeit, and teaches you all truth. The teaching doesn't come from me, guys. If I come and give you guys teaching and it's from me, walk out quickly. If we ever at this church don't use the Word of God, we won't. We won't. But there's a lot of churches that do. There's a lot of churches that refuse to use the Word, that find the Word of God offensive. Churches finding the Word of God offensive. How does a church get there? compromise. Get further and further away from the truth. Okay, we got to speed up here a little. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Guys, this is one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Word of God. And I mean this wholeheartedly. Think about this. God doesn't see us as a thing. He sees us as his children. He's not a God who's way up there and pshaw. He's a God who's intimately involved and has the, think of the love you have for your children. And your love and my love is broken. It's not whole and holy and complete. And in our brokenness, we love our children dearly. I've had a couple times where I've been in tears just thinking about, man, this is my second son graduating. He's leaving home soon. In a couple months, we'll be go from 4 to 2 children. Both my boys out of the house. I'm having a hard time. And then I think, I don't have that too many years before all of them are gone. Alexia is 16. Oh. Man. A father's heart for his children, guys. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. See, love says I care enough to get involved. I care enough to teach. I care enough to not leave you the same as when I found you. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is at the door. What's he not doing? He's not busting in. I'll never forget, I went to spend the night at a friend's house, and his dad had been there earlier that week, and we go to spend the night, and there's no front door. I'm like, you have no front door? He goes, yeah, my dad came. First time he's been here in a while. Mom wouldn't let him in. No front door. That's not the heart of God. I want what I want. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God says, he's knocking at the door, saying, I love you. He's reaching out in love. But it requires what when you hear the knock on the door? You got to open it. Guys, faith doesn't come from hearing about God at church. Faith doesn't come from just kind of going through and maybe even going to Bible study and hanging around good Christian people. That's not faith. That's religious activity. Faith. Guys, I want you to keep praying for my dad. You know, I've shared with my dad my heart for my dad many times here. We had lunch, had a great time at lunch. Talked about fun things. I tried and tried to meet with him. It hadn't worked out. I was getting a little resentful. I kept praying that my heart wouldn't get hard. Kept praying. It was the fourth time it made the effort and it happened. What a great time. As we were walking to the car, we started talking about some things about my work. And from there, we got on to theology. From there, he started asking questions. And then he asked, can we sit down and talk? And we started talking more theology. And we're having a real conversation about God. And it went on for a couple hours in the parking lot. And at the end, said, it's going to sound kind of silly, but, for Scrabble or I don't know. Then he kind of got serious and goes, you know, Matt, we've been talking about these things and I want to read about it. Could you get me a Bible? Yes. That was my response. No, Dad, I won't get you. Yes, I'll get you a Bible. So I'm getting one, and I'm getting it, doing it right. But man, I've been praying a long time for this man. Here I am. I stand at the door, knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Guys, God wants us to be intimate with him, to know him. And there's people out there who are hurting, who don't have answers. They've tried everything they can think of, and they don't have an answer that's real. Everything they've tried has come up short. I want to be the church that God doesn't say, I want to be the kind of church that says, well done. You trusted me. You honored me. You went to my word for truth. You had your first love in me. You didn't lose that first love. You were committed. Even when it got hard, you were committed. Guys, we've got a calling on us. We're here for a reason. We're going through this life not just to get to the next day, not just to make the paycheck and pay the bills and to go through the next month and to do it all over again. And there is so much more. There is so much more. And Jesus is at the door, and it ends with this. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Man, Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is right where he belongs. And guess where we get to be? You see, what does a father who loves his children give his children? What he has. What he has. I'm excited because the one thing I know that I get in the inheritance from my father are these rocks that we've collected from all over the world, from all the traveling we've done. The rocks aren't really what's important to me. That was something I had in common that's a good memory with my father. I got into rocks and stamps. You know why? My dad liked rocks and stamps. I hated basketball. I played basketball for years. It was my life. You know why I started playing? First thing I ever did where I looked over, my dad was smiling. A son, a daughter desires to please their father, their mother. There's something in us that wants. Guys, we have a perfect heavenly father who loves us with perfect love. Not the broken love I give to my children, but a perfect love. And he cares enough to teach us what's right and wrong. And he says, come and be with me. And we get to be with him. Do you know him? Do you just know about him, or do you know him? Because knowing about him is, you're missing out. There's so much more. I want to encourage anyone here. I'm going to say a prayer here. And if you don't know Jesus, if you know about him but don't know him intimately and personally, my prayer is that you would reach out to your heavenly father who's knocking on the door and saying, son, daughter, I love you. I care enough to get involved in your life. Guys, we might not have that physically with our fathers, but we have it with our perfect heavenly father. And that makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. Let's pray. And if you know the Lord, I just pray that you would pray for those here who may just know about God. Heavenly Father, you are good, you are holy. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. And Father, as we pray a prayer of salvation, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who does not know you, who is hearing you knock at the door, they would repeat this prayer after me. quietly with themselves before you, that it would be intimate between you and them. Repeat after me, if that's you. Father, forgive me of my sin. Thank you that you love me. I choose to trust you. I believe that you, Jesus, are who you say you are. And Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you so much for loving me. I give you my life. I don't know fully what that means, but I give who I am to you and I trust you with it. Show me your ways, God. I choose you. I believe. I receive. By faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.